Adam and Eve were kind of getting in a little row when they were in the garden. Adam was coming home late some nights, and Eve was like, you know, have you been with another woman? He's like, you're the only woman in the garden. What are you talking about? One night he wakes up and she's like poking him. What are you doing? What are you doing? She's like, I'm just counting your ribs. Because there's a bit of trust problem there. Sometimes we don't trust each other. And a good example of trusting the Lord is the senior pastor who put this big Bible conference together. And the first day of the conference, the keynote speaker can't come. So he turns to a young man in the congregation who's been trying to learn to be a preacher, and he says, hey, you're preaching this morning in an hour. And the man's like, what are you talking about? I have no message. What do I do? He said, trust in the Lord, son. Trust in the Lord. And so the young man's like, what am I going to do? He goes up to the pulpit, and he's, you know, an hour beforehand, no one's there, and he finds Pastor's Bible in there. Opens it up, and there's a message printed in there. He's like, oh, I'll just read this. And so the first session comes, and he reads that message, and it goes well. And right after the message, the pastor runs up to him and says, what are you doing? You read my message for tonight. What am I going to do? And the young man says, ah, trust in the Lord, Pastor. Trust in the Lord. And so it is, we are going to talk about trusting the Lord today. Psalm 7 is all about trusting the Lord. And I have two readers today. And as we go through, there's 4 points in your bulletin if you want to look at those. Otherwise, you can just listen to the readers. Malachi is going to read verses 1 through 5, and then Emma's going to read verses 6 through 9.
A Sigion of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, a Benjamite. O Lord my God, in you I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or I have plundered him without cause, was my adversary. Let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust.
Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. Let the assembly of the people encompass you, and over them return on high. The Lord judges the people. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and mind.
Thank you. For the first thing we want to do is, first of all, look at this word, Sigion, which we think means like a wandering, loud, enthusiastic hymn. And so you're supposed to be wandering around and saying this. And the person, Cush, we don't know who that is in the Bible, but he's a Benjamite. And so the assumption is David's writing this when Saul's after him, and Cush is one of Saul's leading men. And so he's kind of saying Cush is after him, and so he writes this song. And the first thing we want to ask when we want to trust the Lord is we need to call upon him. And that's what David says. He says, O Lord, my God. And I looked in the Hebrew, and I don't know Hebrew that well, so, but there seems to be a possessive there. I think it might be the L-O-R-D, which is Jehovah. That's the name of God. I think when you use the name of God, that's a very personal thing. God has given his name to us. We say Jesus, which uses part of Jehovah in it. And David is saying, O Lord, my God. And we remember, I think, from a previous message in Psalms that our God is a very personal God. We can call on him like he is our personal God. And what a privilege that is, and what a power that is as well. So he calls out, O Lord, my God. And this is a very good thing to do. And this phrase is also used in verse 3, you'll see too, O Lord my God, how important that is. And then he says, in you I have taken refuge, save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me, or he will tear my soul like a lion. I like how he says soul. It's not a physical thing. He's going to lose spiritually. And deliver me, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord, my God, if I have done this, if there is any injustice in my hands, And he goes on. And so it is, we need to call upon the Lord when we want to trust in him. But the second thing we see is that we want to do what's right. When we call upon the Lord, we have to have that desire to do what's right. And David says these very powerful things. He says, O Lord, O God, if I've done this, if there is any injustice in my hands, if I have rewarded evil to my friend, or I have, so his friend, we don't want to treat our friends badly, but then he says, or if I have plundered him who without cause was my adversary. We have adversaries who are against us without any cause. And that hurts too. And we're not to plunder them. David says, I haven't even done that. Let my enemy pursue my soul and overtake it, and let him trample down my life to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Selah. Now, I don't recommend praying like that, where you say, hey, if you find anything wrong in me, you can just kill me right now, because we'd probably all be dead. But David is so sure in these instances, these specific things, that he is innocent. And we know, if you read the account of David and Saul, the amazing things he did to protect Saul's life, to honor Saul, the two or three chances he had a chance to just take Saul like that, and instead he showed Saul, hey, I got your spear that was by your side. What are your men doing? They're not protecting you. And Saul just weeps and says, I'm sorry I've pursued you. And then 2 hours later, he tries to get David again. Saul was, needless to say, insane. But David honored the king of Israel and didn't harm him. And so in these instances, he can literally say, Lord, I am innocent, and if you find me not innocent, if I'm wrong about this, let them take me. And they didn't. They didn't take him. The Lord honored that. And so we want to do what's right when we call upon the Lord, when we want to trust him. We also learn that the Lord is our judge. He says, beginning in verse 6, Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift up yourself against the rage of my adversaries, and arouse yourself for me. You have appointed judgment. So he is asking for judgment on his enemies. And he sort of describes now a court case where all the people are going to gather and see the Lord rule over this situation. Let the assembly of the peoples encompass you, and over them return on high. May we return a judgment. The Lord judges the peoples. Vindicate me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and my integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked one come to an end, but establish the righteous. For the righteous God tries the hearts and minds. And I think David stops there because he's talking about himself as well. He's talking about those who are in God. In today's parlay, it would be in Christ, because we have Jesus, and those who are outside of Christ. All of us are judged. And we as believers are judged, like Caleb read Ephesians 2 all the way through 8 and 10, 8 through 10. We are judged by the works that he has created for us to walk in. And if we don't walk in them, when we get before the Lord's going to say, you didn't walk in these works, but you did walk in these. Thank you. And for those that are outside of Christ, they will be judged for not believing in Christ, who was their way to have their sins paid. And so it is, God is the judge, and he has this court hearing. And the Lord rules over the non-believers and the believers. And he says, vindicate me, but I know that you try all hearts and minds, not just their actions. Pretty interesting. And then finally, we come to kind of the second half of the psalm, where we'll see seven reasons, I think, that people should trust in the Lord. And Lucas is going to read verses 10 through 13, and then Alex Montanez is going to read 14 through 17.
My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts.
Behold, he travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he had made. His mischief will return upon his own head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High.
Thank you. So the reason we trust in the Lord, first of all, the Lord saves. The Lord saves. David says in verse 10, "My shield is my God, who saves the upright in heart." Now, when we think of our salvation in Christ, I hope most of you, if not all of you, say, "Well, I was saved when I was not upright in heart." Romans 5, 6, 8, and 10 says, "While I was a sinner, while I was his enemy, while I was dead, Christ died for me." And so it is our uprightness in heart that Jesus gives us, we might say, that he is the one who gives us that uprightness in heart. But he saves us while we're wretches. My shield is with God. So it is God who saves. And God, the Lord, is righteous. Verse 11, the Lord, God is a righteous God. And we know that that means that he only does what's right. We see this evil world, we try to reconcile a perfect, righteous God with an evil world. But the longer you live in it, trusting the Lord, the more you see that he works through the evil things that he allows to happen. And I personally believe that he doesn't do any of the evil things, that they're either done by human beings, who are inherently evil, or they're done by the angels that went away from him, the demons, and Satan himself. And God allows that sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't. If you read the book of Job, you get a big glimpse into what's going on behind the scenes. But God is perfect and good and just, and works through all of that. We see that in Romans 8, that all things work together for good for those in Christ. And so it is, he is a righteous judge. Number three, the Lord has indignation. When I went to Colorado a few weeks ago with the family, some of the food didn't agree with me, and it's indignation. But indignation is a word we don't use very more. To me, it means like you're denying the dignity of a person. There was a man who worked in a local grocery store here. He had darker skin, and he had an accent, so we knew he was from another country, and Therese got to know him. Well, he had two PhDs. He was a refugee. He came to the United States, and he's the produce manager of this grocery store. To me, if that had happened to me, I would be indignant because I lost my dignity. I'd spent, how many years did he spend in school for two PhDs? 10 years. And he was a teacher, and he was a researcher, and now he's running the produce department in a grocery store. But as far as we could tell, he was glad to be here, glad to be alive. So you can have indignation when you are wronged. Well, God is perfect. And it's so interesting that God has indignation every day because people don't respect who he is. They don't give him the dignity that he deserves. So I thought that was an interesting statement. So the Lord has indignation. That's why we need to trust him, these things. The fourth reason we would want to trust him, kind of related to that is the Lord punishes. And he says that in verse 12 and 13. We'll get to that in a minute. But when we talk about the Lord punishing, he's the one that's righteous. He's the one that has indignation. And I have these verses that we all know very well, spread throughout the Bible, Deuteronomy 32:35, "Vengeance is mine and retribution. In due time their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending doom will fall upon them." Romans 12:19, "Now never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And the writer of Hebrews says the same thing, quotes this passage. But the Lord is the one who punishes. And we see that in verses 12 and 13. "If a man does not repent, the Lord will sharpen his sword. He has bent his bow and made it ready. He has also prepared for himself deadly weapons. He makes his arrows fiery shafts." And I know we don't like to think about God, the loving, merciful God, as a God who punishes, as a God who has these weapons for people who haven't turned away. But there's also abundant grace and mercy if we turn back. And it's never too late. Don't believe like Faust did that he was doomed to hell while he was living on earth. Nobody is. Everyone can turn back. But God does have weapons. And God willing, next week we're going to start the book of Romans. We're going to talk about the wrath of God. It's real. He does have wrath. And it's not something we like to talk about, but it's very important to do. And David mentions it here, that it's the Lord who punishes. And I guess that's why I quoted those other verses in Deuteronomy and Romans, is because we don't punish a lot of the times. We take it, turn the other cheek. We love. We have gentleness, we learned in Sunday school today. That's difficult to do. Let the Lord take the retribution. The fifth thing that helps us trust the Lord is that man's deeds will hurt himself. There's a self-built injustice there. And David says this beginning in verse 14. Behold, he, this is his adversaries, travails with wickedness, and he conceives mischief and brings forth falsehood. He has dug a pit and hollowed it out, and has fallen into the hole which he has made. His mischief will return upon his head, and his violence will descend upon his own pate. I think pate being the forehead, but could be the head also. So we see, and specifically he's talking about the people that are not in God, the unsaved man. And we tend to suffer with them. I guess I would ask, I love taking polls of the congregation. This one won't put you on the spot. But how many of you have worked under someone or known someone in your family or had someone that caused you a lot of problems and you eventually saw that their evil caused them problems? It came back on their head. Raise your hand if you've ever seen that happen. All right. Thank you. More than half of you, because I've seen that in my own life. And that gives me faith. Right now, some of the places I work, not here at this church, some of the places I work, I have people over me who are doing really bad things to the people under them, including me. Take a deep breath. What do I do about it? I don't want to go over their head. You know, what's the right thing to do? When it comes back on their head, I could ask each one of you, how many of you were glad? Don't raise your hands. But while that's happening, I'll bet some of you were saying, that's me. I do wrong things. I'm not nice to people around me, under me. Grant them mercy, Lord. Don't let it come back on their head. Let them turn. Let them see. What do you want me to do, Lord? Do you want me to say something to them about it? How can I help them? That would be a really good response. And that's what we need to do, because we realize it's going to come back on our head, too, some of the things we're doing that aren't what the Lord wants us to do. And it's going to come back on our head. Why? Because it's built into the system and David sees it. And so it is, the deeds of man hurt themselves. And we see this throughout Scripture. I won't read these, but Psalm 9:15, except this one's really cool. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in their net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. We talk about nations making plans that are not right, and they fall into it. You might think our nation's doing that now, and we're going to fall into our own pit and be trapped by our own net. And if you do think that, take that verse with you and tell people and warn them. And so it is Psalm 35:8, Psalm 57:6, and I have those references in your bulletin there, in Proverbs as well. One reason we can trust the Lord is because he deserves thanks. Now, why can we trust the Lord because he deserves thanks? Because that means he's done things for us that we're thankful for, which means we can trust him to do that again. He will come through for us. And so David says, I will give thanks to the Lord according to his righteousness. Thank you, Lord, for always doing what's right. And then he says a praise, and that's the seventh reason we can thank him. And I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. And we talk about this a lot. I know you've probably heard it too, trying to figure out myself, for myself, why he says name rather than, why isn't he just saying, I sing praise to the Lord Most High? Why do we sing to the name Lord Most High? And the way I look at it is, I think of people in our community of Hartford who have a name. And I'm going to mention them, and I hope they don't listen to this, but it's for good reasons. Like Tom Doubleday. He works at a bank in town, and he has a reputation for being a very helpful, good guy. And we went to him once, helped us out a lot. He's a strong believer in the Lord, and he has a name. And so when someone says, you should go to Tom Doubleday, they're like, oh yeah, I've heard. or Dr. Walscott, who apparently isn't practicing anymore. And I know some have had varied experience with him, but for the most part, I am very impressed with what he's done. And now he's not practicing anymore. But when someone would say, well, I'm having this knee looked at, well, by whom? Dr. Walscott. Oh, well, then you don't need to go anywhere else. Just having a name represents your character, what you're about, what you do. And when we praise the name of the Lord Most High, we're praising his characteristics, that he punishes, that he's put in self-punishment into the system, that he is someone who gives gifts so much that we thank him. Those are the reasons we praise his name, because they represent his character. And he uses the first time in the book of Psalms the Lord Most High, which is the Hebrew word Elyon. So it's Jehovah Elyon, or Yahweh Elyon. And that's used throughout Scripture after that. And so we call on his name. And that's a key theme in the next hymn that we're going to look at briefly here, but I promise you, much faster. But we know that wicked people dig their own hole and fall into it. And we don't worry about that. We pray for them. And so we come to Psalm 8, and we think about mankind. Psalm is about mankind, humans. How great are they? Well, Business Insider has some of the worst mistakes ever made. Tiger Woods had multiple affairs, so his wife divorces him, and it cost him $750 million to pay her and cost him an over $12 billion in contracts and, you know, the various products that he promoted. We thought of one of the greatest technological wonders of humankind ever made went floating out on the sea. It was unsinkable until the Titanic hit the iceberg and sunk. Perhaps you think of the 1999 Mars orbiter, that as it was on its way to Mars, we stopped communicating with it. Why? Because the people in the United States used the English measuring system, and the people in, say, the other worlds, like other part of the world, like England, don't even use the English system. Why we do, I don't know, but everyone else used metric, and they built the probe wrong where they didn't talk to each other. So we lost $125 million there out in the space. And we think of all the forest fires that have been started by flares that were sent off and thousands of homes burned. And so how great is mankind? All these mistakes, we see a lot of mistakes today. Well, man is made in the image and likeness of God. Every single human being is eternal, eternal to hell or eternal to heaven. We have infinitely deep thoughts and feelings that will take an eternity to begin to understand them. We are as creative as someone made in the image of God could be, infinitely creative. And one person of the Trinity became a human being. That shows how amazing human beings are. And so we look at the glorious and majestic in Psalm 8. And I'm going to have two readers. John's going to read verses 1 through 4, and then Lynn's going to read verses 5 through 9.
For the choir director on the Giddith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. For the mouth of infants and nursing babes you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?
Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Thank you. Real quickly. This is the director on the Gittith. Good thing is we don't know what that is, so I don't need to explain it. Okay. Psalm of David. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you heard that earlier this morning? Yeah. Okay, I picked the songs. All right, we got that. We actually sang that. And then he says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above all the heavens. Now, I looked at the grammar of that, and I'm thinking it would be who has displayed your splendor in all the earth and all the heavens. But it's plural, right? If it was three persons of the Godhead who have displayed your splendor above the or heavens, it would be have. If it was just Jesus, Jesus has displayed. So the translator says that the who there is plural. The three of them have displayed their splendor. And we always think of, like, the sunrise this morning. I saw it over at Pike Lake while I was swimming. It was beautiful. Perhaps we see some of the beautiful thunderstorms off in the distance, like, was it last night? They were north of Hartford, and it's just lighting up, and I got, like, 3 minutes of video of that. I just love that. That is nothing compared to the splendor above the heavens. See, that you have displayed your splendor above the heavens. We can't even see that. And there's going to be something even more splendorous than the stars and the moon also, which we'll get to in a minute. So the Lord's name is majestic and is more splendor than we can see above the heavens. And then the third point is humankind, get this, is glorious and majestic too. Even though I read all those horrible things, even though we know from Scripture what's inside of us, and only God regenerates that and allows us to have any kind of righteous or pure thoughts, and we see the rest of the world, evil, evil, evil all the time, humankind is glorious and majestic too. And I'm going to give you seven reasons that David mentions here. The first one in verse 2. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Wow. Think about how many times Satan has put his people and his demons into play to kill a baby. Think about Moses. We can't have this. Go out, get the government to kill every single infant. Well, Moses, you know, that was denied. Okay, it's not quite right. But anyway, in the basket, got away. Think about Jesus himself. The prophecy was there. Satan knew it was there. He said, I got this. Just kill all the infants. God worked around that to show the power of an infant and nursing babe. It's kind of what I think of when I see that. And so the enemy and the revengeful cannot win. Humankind is destined to be God's messenger. And then David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now notice he mentions the moon and the stars. Why not the sun? And one child said, well, the sun's not mentioned because it's out during the day when you don't need light. The moon and the stars are out when you need light, so that's why they're mentioned. They're more important. Think about that. Okay. The moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Now, a lot of people take verse 4 as a, after looking at all the stars and the moon and the grandeur of the heavens, mankind is worthless. Well, you know, what do you think of him? But that's not what the rest of the psalm is about. The rest of the psalm is lifting up mankind. We see that infants, human infants, thwart God's enemies. The Lord himself ceases with his enemies. That's the second point I had there. And then in verse 3, I think that humans are greater than the sky I saw last night or this morning. When we think of the work of his fingers, it's amazing that God thinks of us. In verse 4, we see this, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And Jesus says in Matthew 11:25, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent, and have revealed them to infants. He's talking to his apostles at that point, but we're all infants compared to the vast supernatural powers in the heavens, and yet we defeat them with Jesus' power. Amazing. And so we are glorious and majestic too. And the writer of Hebrews, and I'm not going to read this, but I recommend you read Hebrews 2, 6 through 9, talks about how we have failed to be that glorious and majestic that God actually wanted us to be, but that Jesus was perfect and did fulfill that, and we in Jesus are able to walk and be claim a little bit of that glory and majesty that he created us in. In verse 5, this is amazing. We are almost angelic or godlike, depending on your translation. David says, yet you have made man a little lower than God. And that also could be angels, a little lower than the angels. But that's how majestic and glorious we are in terms of our power, I guess. and you crown him with glory and majesty. Humankind is crowned with glory and majesty. David saw it. We can't let that go. We can't think that we're always bad. Verse 6, you make him to rule over the works of your hands. We are in charge of everything on earth, and you have put all things under his feet. And again, the writer of Hebrews talks about how that didn't happen yet, but it will happen, that mankind will be have things under their feet. All the sheep and oxen, the beasts of the fields, the birds of the heavens, the fish in the sea, whatever passes the seas, mankind rules over that. We've got to remember that God did give that to us. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And we look at the stars, the sun, the moon, the lightning, the snow. I don't forget about the snow. But when we look at each other, we're looking at something infinitely more than that part of creation. Each one of us is infinitely more than all those grand things we see, that he has crowned us with glory and majesty. Kind of makes you want to respect each other a little more, doesn't it? So we can show some dignity to each other. Anyway, let's go before the Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, it is humbling when we go through Scripture and see who we are on the inside. It is humbling to say that, you know what, I need a Savior. I can't come to you without Jesus. I can't come and talk to you and think that you might hear me, because your word says you can't because of my sin without Jesus. But through Jesus and believing in him, I can come boldly to your throne and know that you not only hear, but you delight in hearing from us. And you answer when we call upon you. And so it is, Lord, that we would trust in you. You are indignant that we don't trust in you again and again. Dan, I've put you through this before and I got you through. Why are you not trusting me now? Dan, you've been through worse. This is nothing compared to that. Trust me now. I pray, Lord, that we would. And Father, as we look at how we are on the inside, we also know that we are becoming more glorious and more majestic as we trust in you and as we walk with you, even a little bit. So I, Lord, pray, Lord, that we would take steps toward that today, and that we would look around, especially in your people, the glory and majesty you display through them. And there's even glory and majesty through the people who don't know you. You work through the unjust and the wicked as well, through their inventions, through their leadership sometimes. A lot of them are leaders, and we know that. But Lord, they have every opportunity to come to you as well, and we pray that they would. We look forward to you using what we learned today and the rest of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.